Well, good morning. It is, again, still good to be with you here. This morning, I decided to focus on what a godly woman looks like, the portrait of a godly woman. In our society, we are so far distant and removed from God's word and God's priorities. You don't have to look very far to see that our society has a hard time even defining or really standing up to a definition of what even qualifies as a woman anymore. 10 years ago, I made an unintentional joke while giving announcements on Mother's Day that was far-fetched and that was kind of humorous. Today, it's sad because there are so many people today who are confused. The joke I made was essentially, I was making an announcement for the gift that our church at that time had for the ladies in the church. And I said, if you're a lady this morning, we have a gift for you. The joke that I then caught myself and I said, I didn't mean if you're just a lady this morning. And there's some laughter a little bit. And this is, again, 10, 15 years ago, back before transgenderism and those kinds of things were really at all popular, at all common in our vocabulary and understanding. And I didn't make that joke as a sense of trying to be silly or to diminish the dangers of those issues. It's just, it was a fault of speech. But now, one almost must dedicate time and energy to describing it and proclaiming the fact that God has made men and women, male and female. There's two genders. And that is an appropriate thing to emphasize, but that the fact that is needed in our culture only highlights how far removed our culture, the common thinking, is from what God has said. So this morning, I'm not going to focus on gender issues as our culture would have them in that regard, the confusion there, but focus on what the Bible says and some places where the Bible describes what a godly woman is like. Now, if I have a synopsis or a goal here this morning, it's this. I want the ladies in our church, the ladies who watch and listen to this message, to be encouraged to strive for God's picture of what a desirable woman is. To use the picture of from the scriptures, not from the culture, to say, I want to be like that. I'm going to order my life so as to try to attain those qualities. Similarly, so that the men and the children don't think they can fall asleep on this one, it is our responsibility to help create an atmosphere in the church where these things, these attributes, are what are prized and sought after. We can't change the culture by going out and trying to pass laws of morality. That's been tried. That's been tried on every side of morals and every side of the political spectrum. We can control and change what happens inside of our fellowship. The things that we esteem, the ways that we encourage women and men to behave, to carry themselves. What we teach our children to look for in a potential spouse, what I want to teach my boys to look for a future wife, what I want to teach my girls to be so they can be a godly woman, and also who to look for in a godly husband. We all have a part to play here. So this morning, because even though the focus here is on a portrait of a godly woman, that does not mean that men are to sit back and just elbow your wife. Because if men are to lead in the home, and we're to lead in such a way that we're leading her to this goal. We are not saying one thing with the church message on Sunday and another thing with the way we talk and laugh and watch TV and look at the internet the rest of the week. Let's look at what a portrait of a godly woman is. And this, is just going to be helpful, because what we will find is we will see again in stark relief the fact that this is so different from what is outside. We need to embrace that and walk accordingly, knowing that the world is going to think we're backwards. And from a world that is so confused and obviously not thinking clearly as the world in which we live is, that ought to be a compliment. So, number one in your outlines here, I have a common holiness. A common holiness. It might seem strange to begin a message on a portrait of a godly woman by speaking about a common holiness. But it is important that we begin this by emphasizing that there is this equality between men and women, this status of that we are all one in the same sense that all men and women are sinners in the same way. We are indistinguishable, men and women are, in how we receive salvation. And we have the exact same standing before the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, when Paul is... Not 3, verse 29, excuse me. Well... That's what I get for using my electronic Bible. I know I can see it right in my printed Bible. I believe it's Galatians chapter 2. 20. It's 2:20. It's 3:28, not 29. Paul is giving the intent of the law and lifting up the reality that works do not save one's soul. We are not justified by works. We are justified by faith. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed or have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. There is a commonality between Christian men and Christian women. A vast commonality. So much so that I believe that most of the ways in which we are encouraged to be holy is the same for men and women. Either in direct command or an application. There are certain things that are unique. For instance, husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands. A husband cannot love his husband because that is not possible. The point is, there are things that are specifically tailored to women and tailored to men, but the vast majority of what we know about holiness, about godliness, is the same. And that is a good thing. Both men and women are encouraged or commanded to do and be the same general types of people. We are to be holy. We're to be godly. The fruit of the Spirit is not a different fruit for men versus women. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Now, as it says men, he's not just talking to males. Talking to all people. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." He says it to everybody. Then the next verse he goes on to say, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." And husband is the head of the wife. And he goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives." So before he gets into saying unique things about wives and husbands, all these things, we ought to be careful how we walk. There was a common factor to this holiness. Men don't need to just be the ones who guard their minds against wicked thoughts. Women do too. Women are not those who are only to be careful about the way in which they adorn their bodies. Men are too. I was reviewing my message before I preached and was reminded about the fact that even the things when it comes to external beauty, which Paul refers to, I suppose Peter does, excuse me, in his epistle, speaking about women, can be applied to men. We'll get to that here in a minute. There is a common holiness between men and women. We are striving for the same goal. We will be unique in our walk with Christ, but so much of that will be the same call to each of us. There's no second-class Christian based upon your ethnicity, your country of origin, your gender, your vocation. There's no distinction. That's a good thing. We understand that. There's a common holiness. The level is flat at the foot of the cross. The ground is flat at the foot of the cross. We all come there in the same way. We all leave in the same way. So if there's a common holiness, let's talk about specific things that the Bible says directed towards women to help figure out what a portrait of a godly woman looks like. Number two here, we have an intentional beauty. An intentional beauty. We live in a society that is confused and unmoored when it comes to beauty. You don't have to watch too much TV or too much news to see that even just in the world in general, but in our society, there are different kinds of beauty standards, and they're all disjointed from one another. Furthermore, they're not anchored in anything that is more transcendent or more abiding than current preferences. Physical beauty is enjoyable, but it is fleeting. I think it's important to state both of those things this morning. Physical beauty is enjoyable, but it is fleeting. Oftentimes, the world gives us wrong ideas, wrong pictures of what beauty is. And that's not to say there's nothing to be said, nothing of value when it comes to physical beauty. Solomon in Song of Songs, chapter 4, says this: "How beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. They have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come down from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost her young. Your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with the rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you." Solomon was praising the beauty of his darling. Beauty is wonderful. Even noting the physical features, the eyes, the neck, the face, it is a good thing. But beauty is also fleeting. Physical beauty, Solomon, I don't encourage the gentleman here to talk about the goats that have their twins when it comes to the teeth of your wife. That's maybe to talk in those same kinds of ways. She might smack you, and I might, you know, laugh when she does. But it's good to esteem and enjoy the beautiful face of your wife. But beauty is fleeting. We grow old. Our features change. But even so, by itself, physical beauty is not sufficient. It is not what we should be after. We live in a world that is only concerned with those things that Solomon said here primarily. Whereas in Proverbs chapter 31, we read, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Beauty is a good thing, but by itself, beauty is vanity. A godly woman will strive to have both a priority and an emphasis on cultivating those characteristics, those beautiful things that God has esteemed. If you look outside, there will be an esteeming of what the society says beautiful. They will put things on billboards, on magazines, on television, on advertisements, whatever it is. They will esteem what beauty is, and that's as far as it goes. Thinking about the people who mostly do these television shows and pictures and advertisements, I think it was Kirk Cameron, who was a child star in his day. He's now a believer in Christ and an active evangelist. He says that it was not uncommon to say that a child who grows up in Hollywood goes from shooting a series to a series of shootings. In other words, from a life of glamour and of being you know, praised for their talent and their physical attributes and their acting ability, whatever it might be, to a life of utter degradation and crime and problems. By itself, the standard is fleeting. The standard is even problematic. And a godly woman will strive not to prioritize what they see on advertisements or walking around in the culture, but what God says. A godly woman will strive to dress in such a way as to draw attention to who she is and not to what she looks like, where her actions speak louder than her words. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of those applications that is applicable to both men and women. Let me read here, though, what Paul says to us here, starting in verse 9. Helpful in 1 Timothy and not 2 Timothy. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or with gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women in making a claim to godliness." But Paul says that this kind of dress in a way that is not modest is not becoming and ought not to be done by Christian women. Now, just as a pause, there are plenty of hipster-type preachers, even, who will get all muscle-bound and wear tight shirts and whatever else it might be, trying to emphasize the size of their guns, which, again, is not proper. The goal of Christians in our dress, in our adornment, ought not to be to draw attention to the size of your biceps or the shape of your calves, but to the person that you are. Paul says of women, dress with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Because ultimately, you are more than your physical form. A godly woman will be more and have more to offer the church, to her God, and to a husband and a family than what she looks like in form-fitting clothing or seductively designed clothing. And again, this is for men and women both. Too much emphasis on that draws away from godliness. Godly woman should strive to dress in such a way to draw attention to who she is, not what she looks like. I try to tell my daughters when we talk, and I know my wife does this more often because she's home with the children all day long, is we want to dress in such a way to draw attention to your face, not to everything else. A beautiful woman cannot hide that she's beautiful. But we want to draw attention to a smile, to the eyes, to the face, not to the other parts of the body. Godliness and modesty would encourage you to dress in a way that would bolster and would undergird your desire to be godly. It is sad to me when I have seen a family go shopping. There's a husband, a wife, and some children. It's the mom maybe grabs some clothing for a little girl, and she buys this, not a little girl, maybe a teenager or whatever, but it doesn't matter really. Buys short shorts, small, immodest clothing. And I think how sad. Not that the young girl wouldn't look attractive in those clothing, in that clothing, but that the father doesn't speak up and defend his daughter because he knows better than his wife and better than the daughter what goes on inside of men's heads. And the mother who's been living with this, the father, the husband here, ought to also know more about what goes on inside of men's heads and women's heads and protect the daughters from those things. We ought to strive to encourage that. Again, this goes for men and for women too. Men, you should not dress in a way that is trying to, again, point to your biceps. You can't hide if you got big muscles. But you have to be careful. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek. It's called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. The story is that she died, and there was this grieving among the people because she was such a lovely woman who was known by her acts of charity. They went out and sought out the disciples, and Peter was there, and Dorcas was raised to life. But she was esteemed not because the way that she looked in the clothes she might have made or worn because of the deeds she did. A godly woman should continually strive to refine those characteristics which are precious to God. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Reverent in their behavior, having this picture of godliness, of this proper fear and relationship to God. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing of jewelry or gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There is to be this intentional action of adorning oneself and comporting oneself so as to be precious in God's sight. Paul and Peter both talk in different places, particularly even here, how wives must be subject to their own husbands. Just very briefly, that is an important reality, an important statement that a woman is not less than or inferior to her husband, but the proper ordering of the home, and that is what this submission deals with. To place in orderly fashion, it means to help the function of the home run properly. But Peter talks about how there is to be this proper behavior, this behavior that it will be seen even by an unbelieving husband as an evangelistic outreach. First Peter chapter 3, verse 2 speaks of this, these women, these wives, having chaste and respectable behavior. Again, in the context of being married to an unbeliever. Now the New Testament gives guidance for living in a marriage that is unequally yoked. The picture was that wives or husbands would get saved and the other spouse would not. And there was encouragement for how to live in that relationship. But God does not condone, encourage any kind of intentional marrying between an unbeliever and a believer. It is expressly forbidden. Because it is a hardship. But if one is in that position, Peter here says that as this unbelieving husband, disobedient, he says, disobedient to the word, observes your chaste and respectable behavior, they might be won to the faith. This chaste means freedom from defilements or impurities. It's translated in Titus 2, verse 5 as pure. Or in James chapter 3, verse 17, talking about wisdom, it's a pure wisdom, it's a purity. Or as John says in 1 John, everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's a word here that's translated chaste, related to freedom from defilements, related to holiness. Furthermore, their behavior is to be respectful. A godly woman's actions, particularly in the home, is to be respectful. The word there is anphabas, in fear. Not a fear of your husband, not a fear of them, but a fear of the Lord whom you serve. And not a terror, but a respect, a proper honoring of God. Do this because I honor God more than anything else. Quoting here, Peter is not suggesting, therefore, that wives should fear their husbands, nor was he even suggesting that wives should respect their husbands, though Paul says so. Instead, Peter's point was that the good conduct of wives should stem from their relationship to God. Wives do not submit in order to satisfy husbands' vanity or to promote his reputation. Neither do they submit to show how godly they are or nor to avoid conflict. She submits because of her relationship with and trust in God. The adornment, he goes on to say, is not to be merely external. The language there for merely external is the picture that Jesus used to talk about the outside. Oftentimes, in at least five or six different places, it's talking about hypocrisy. The scribes and Pharisees clean the outside, this external thing, but they don't deal with the inside, and that is a form of hypocrisy. The adornment is not to be hypocritical, to be beautiful on the outside, but ugly on the inside. And by that I mean not being beautiful, going after things of beauty in God's eyes. That's what a godly woman is to adorn herself with, these things. There's no prohibition from dressing nicely or physical beauty. I mean, we read in Song of Solomon. But not an emphasis on that. That is not the primary thing. Furthermore, in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, he says, "But let the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." gentle, this meek, humble. This is a picture of this mild, of this not explosive person. Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." You are called as a godly woman to be gentle because your Savior is gentle. That's not an external societal construct. Quiet, not never speaking. This word is used twice in the New Testament, here and in one other place, 1 Timothy 2:2. It says this. For in Timothy it says, "First of all, I urge then entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity." A godly woman will strive to have a gentle and quiet spirit in a similar way that all of us are commanded to strive to live in such a way that is quiet, lightening the task of those who are over us in government, not being those who foment animosity. In Isaiah 66, in the Septuagint, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." The language there, the contrite of spirit in the Septuagint, is the same word that Paul uses here for quiet. It's quiet of heart. "For these things are precious in God's sight." Precious, the idea of a costly jewel. It's the same idea that in Mark chapter 14, where the woman brought this costly perfume and poured it on Jesus. It was worth an immense amount of money. And this kind of quality, these attributes, this kind of intentional beauty is what God esteems as extremely valuable. And so, godly women ought you, and men and husbands and fathers and sons and daughters, we ought to esteem this as well. So we had common holiness and intentional beauty, and now we have an essential vocation. An essential vocation. The culture in which we live esteems women who are titans of industry, or who are just true to who they are. They're living their own unique life. She's confident enough in who she is that she can do things that the rest of the culture might kind of be not so sure about, but hey, the culture says that's good. She's who she is. But a godly woman will strive to excel at the tasks that God has assigned to her. If God assigned us to be titans, women, if God assigned you to be titans of industry, you ought to do that. If God assigned you to merely be true to who you are and live your own truth, then that's what you ought to do. But God has not said those things. We ought to esteem what God has esteemed. And women ought to strive to excel at the tasks that God has assigned. That's a noble thing. As a caveat here, I had a conversation with some of my children around the dinner table a few weeks ago about work. And someone talked about or mentioned a job, and I was like, "I'd hate to do that. Boy, oh boy." And I paused and I said, very carefully, "Work, whatever it is, if it is not illegal, if it's honest work, is honorable. It's honorable. God values, esteems honorable work, whether it's hard labor in a factory, in a field, dull drudging work where you're pushing the same button over and over again, whatever it might be, or the complex CEO, whatever it is, there is worth and value to any of those jobs. We don't have to fall into the trap of esteeming some jobs as more than others, because quite frankly, I learned when I was younger, I went to work in an ice cream factory, and I didn't like it. I didn't want to go back there. Not because the men I worked with were less than, or I thought they were anything like that. I didn't want to do that with the rest of my life. I learned that when I spent summers in that factory. But I also learned that if I had to do that, if that was what I had to do to support my family that God gave me, I would be willing and glad to do it because it's an honorable job. It is a job that needed to be done. So, the vocation, godly women have been given a difficult task in the single greatest and most important institution in the world, the home. Titus chapter 2. Turn there. One of the things that ladies are to be instructed in is to be workers at home. This is not to say that it's sinful for a woman to have a job outside the home. No. But a primary focus of the instruction and activity of women, mothers particularly, is to be workers at home. That's a good thing. A society that does not esteem mothers taking care of and teaching and rearing children is a society that's falling apart. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, says, older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, women, throughout their course of life, a godly woman will need to be an excellent student, a diligent worker, and a dedicated teacher. Whatever else a woman may or may not do in her life, if she is blessed and called to be a mother, she is called then to be a student, a diligent worker, and a dedicated teacher. That's what Paul says here. First of all, he speaks of older women to be reverent in their behavior. The idea is, picture like the idea of a priestly reverence, not like in a bad sense priest, but holy, a man of God, a woman of God, a holy person in that way. Sacred. To teach what is good, a compound word between, where just brings the word of teaching and good together as to teach good things. To encourage, to train, this idea of women, younger women to do the things that are valuable. And look what they're to do and to train the younger women. In other words, the women need to learn these things. To love their husbands and love their children. A common phrase here. This is from a commentary here. This compound phrase in English expresses two Greek terms that were often used in Paul's day to describe characteristics of highly desirable in a woman. The specific exhortation may give the extremely high value Paul gave to the congenial and cohesive Christian family unit. This is a significant value. The first and primary governmental system God created is the family, and women, mothers, have a primary role in that organization. And they need to be taught to love their husbands and love their children. You may say, well, that goes without saying. If you've ever tried to love someone else, you know sometimes it can be difficult. Tried to love a foolish husband at times, you might know it might be difficult. Tried to love children who are not always angels, you know it can be difficult. An older woman will have perspective that a younger mother will not have. An older woman will have perspective that, on loving the husband and loving the children that the younger woman may not have. The older woman may have lost children, lost a husband, or been blessed by godly children, a godly husband, or not having a godly husband or godly children, but then can teach the younger woman to love her husband and love her children. This is a high calling, a teaching office, a teaching way that women can teach women, and it's a good thing. I am thankful that my wife can teach my daughters things that, and in ways that I cannot teach them. And I can show them what a godly man is like that the way that she cannot. Women are to be able to teach these things and then to learn them. A young woman is to learn this from older godly women. To take encouraging advice. They're to be sensible. This idea of self-controlled, to be in control of oneself. Women are not to be those. Women are to be taught by other women and strive to be those who are controlled in their actions, in their minds, in their emotions. That's not to say that women have to act like men who are sometimes able to be more, emotionless. No, but we're not to be controlled by your emotions. You ought to be in control of those things. This same statement that to teach the young women to be sensible, it's a requirement of elders. Elder men in the church, elders must be sensible. Furthermore, it's a goal of older men and an urging of younger men. This is not only of young women. All people must strive for self-control, women no less, young women no less. There's no pass that a young man gets because he's impetuous. There's no pass that a young woman gets because she's emotional. There's no pass. We're to strive to be self-controlled. It doesn't mean that outbursts of emotion are wrong. Women cry often more than men. It doesn't mean that every time a woman is emotional that it's sinful. Of course not. But she's to be in control of those things. To strive to be master over them and to submit them all to God. Again, worker at home, pertaining to carrying out of the household duties. Kind, and to be good. These are things that a young woman is to learn and to strive to do, taught by older women. That's a good thing. So godly women have an essential vocation to be lifelong students and teachers and diligent workers. In the most important institution ever created, the home. When I was first called to be the pastor here, I remember oftentimes, Brother Eugene would come up and ask how I was doing. Say, are you taking enough time off, Pastor? You got to take care of the home. The home's not in good order, then the church won't be in good order. And then, unbeknownst to me, he'd go up to my wife and stand up beside her and say, how's he doing? He says, because I know I'll get the truth from you. Why? Because home is this fundamentally important, essential place. And women, if you have a position of importance there, which you do, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what they esteem, that is a valuable, a highly essential vocation that is worth much. And it ought not to be just the pastor who gets the question of how's the home doing. It ought to be all of us. How's it going at home? Is the husband supporting the wife? Is the wife being held up by her husband? Is she doing what she ought to do? Is he doing what he ought to do? How's it going there? Women, you have an important role to play. Mothers, particularly, an important role to play at home. Never let the culture tell you that it's less than. Finally, after a common holiness, an intentional beauty, an essential vocation, now we have an esteemed goal. An esteemed goal. A godly woman will strive to be faithful to the Lord and continually to beautify herself in His eyes, to be focused on His affection, to be focused on what He deems desirable and worthy of praise. If that is to be the case for the godly woman, men, a godly man will likewise know the lasting value of God's priorities. And we will strive to buttress under that, to undergird that, to come around and encourage those things. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12 say this: an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. There is a value to a godly woman, a godly wife, an excellent wife. Men, we are to esteem this. We are to help to raise our daughters to be godly women. We are to help to raise our sons to esteem women to be godly. We are to do this. Proverbs speak often of the utter sorrow and annoyance of living in a house with a contentious wife. That's not to say that a husband can be contentious, but the idea is a godly woman, a godly and excellent wife is worthy of great value, far above jewels. Furthermore, the husband ought to continually, regularly do these things, and eventually, by God's grace, the children will also rise up and say, "Mom was awesome. What a great thing to have a godly mom who did the things that she did and didn't let me do the things she didn't let me do, who scolded me in the ways that she did, who disciplined me in the ways that she did." Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children will rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." We ought to esteem her, esteem these goals. Not of an unattainable bar of beauty or perfection, but she's striving to be like God. Let me encourage her in that. The Christian individual, family, and church must strive to be biblical, not cultural, in how we esteem women. This comes with how we talk to the women in our lives, our wives, our daughters, our mothers. One of the best pieces of advice, the most chastening pieces of advice I got from my wife was this. She said, "Eric," I forget the context of this, but she said, I was asking her a question about how, you know, I sometimes can butt heads with my mom. I love my mom, but sometimes we butt heads. I was frustrated, and I said to her, what's going on? What am I doing? And she just asked a question. She said, "Think about the way that you talk to your mom, you interact with her, and think of if one of our children in 20 years was interacting with me that way. What would you say?" That made me stop for a few moments and see that the way that I was treating my mother, speaking to her, was not modeling the way that I should, that a godly man should treat a woman who is Christ's daughter, who is striving to be a God-honoring woman. We must strive to be biblical in what we do and not cultural in how we esteem women. That covers everything from our internet viewing habits, our jokes, our conversation, all kinds of things. Well, I pray this portrait of a godly woman has been encouraging to you. May we honor Christ. Would you please sing with or pray with me here? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I ask that you would help the women in our church here to honor you and to be godly, to esteem what you esteem, to strive after what you have given them to do, to value what you value. And help the men in our church to encourage and come alongside and value and strive to love those things which you love and not what the world loves, that we might help our sisters, our wives, our mothers, our daughters to be godly women. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.